Would you please open up your Bibles? If you don't have one, look underneath the chair, or you see one, somebody who doesn't have a Bible open, just open it for them and hand it to them. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, and I'm going to read the text today where we'll go from here. Chapter 6, verse 14 to 20. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Bow with me one more time, please. Blessed Father God, again, I would ask, apart from us, that you would open up our eyes and our hearts and our minds, that we'd get out of the way, that you would reveal yourself with greater clarity and precision into our hearts and souls, Lord, and that we'd see you somehow in a greater capacity this morning. Just do that. Do miracles in our lives. Change us, surprise us, transform us, Lord. Be that God. Lord, we love you. We need you. I know I do. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, this is the Apostle Paul's final charge and call to this Ephesian church, a charge and command that must be heeded by all who claim Christ. This is Paul's concluding remarks, his closing statements, his final charge to this church, and it's a divine call from our great King and commanding general to participation in the front lines as true soldiers of the cross in the greatest battle ever fought, the battle for the souls of humanity. And I'm calling it again a call to arms. In the section I just read, we now come to this glorious metaphor of wearing a soldier's battle armament. It is time for us to put on the full armor and the complete armor of God Almighty. We now, in Paul's letter, take up this supernatural divine armor of our Trinitarian God of the galaxies. We've been enlisted as the sovereign King's holy knights, in which we are fitted with the perfect suit of armor. God gives to us exactly what we need in this cosmic battle of the ages. Paul breaks down and explains to us this phenomenal celestial armor. He lists out a series of specific pieces of armor that we are to put on and to wear as true soldiers of the cross. We have here in this section seven very specific things that God would want us to would desire for us as soldiers, as we keep on for Christ and His sake and the further advancement of His gospel in this wonderful everlasting kingdom that we've been brought into. And let us remind ourselves the reason for wearing this protective holy garb is because we have a real live enemy, as the text would tell us prior, who is constantly on the attack. And I'll take note here at verse 14. It starts off with this huge, and I'm telling you, it's a huge imperative command. Stand, therefore. Paul has taken great pains to emphasize the importance and priority of standing in this text. This isn't the first time he's told us to stand. And in conclusion, basically, of all that he has just said, you and I must stand, therefore, because we have such a wicked foe. You must be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might, because we are in a war. We are told to hold our ground and not retreat in the face of wicked spiritual leaders led by the devil. Beloved, I hope you realize that this war, this battle is real. And if we miss the urgency and force that is found in these verses, you'll never stand firm for Christ. You will not stand alert and ready, wearing God's armor against the attacks of the enemy. And I hope you see here the supernatural realm found in these verses. It should be obvious to every one of us. For we are only able to stand for Christ if we're found in Christ. All right? Paul clearly emphasizes that believers standing firm in their Christian lives is absolutely, positively vital. And that will only happen as we lay hold of God's divine armor. But how does one stand for Christ? What does it look like to have your feet firmly planted as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? How are we to be strong in the Lord? How? By wearing the entire armor of God. And yet I don't want us to press this analogy or this particular metaphor too far, because it's not the separate pieces of armor that matter as much, but the underlying principle here is of God's protection, all right? That's what we want to walk away with this morning. And our protection and our strength comes directly from our Trinitarian God. Our call and action is to stand, all right? That's the action. The action is to stand. And the way and manner in which we stand is by wearing the full and complete armor of God. This use of military language, if I would call it that, to describe God and the Christian faith is found throughout the Bible. Let me just give you a few verses here. 2 Samuel chapter 22, there's a few verses here. Verse 31, it says, "This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is, again, a shield. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him." Few verses later, verse 36, it says, "You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great." There's just dozens in the Psalms. I'll grab one here for you. Psalm 144, first couple of verses. "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress and my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he whom I take refuge." Isaiah 11:5. "Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins." Isaiah 59:17. "He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak." These verses in Isaiah, again, are speaking of God. And I'm sure Paul was thinking of these verses in Isaiah as he penned these military metaphors here of the armor in Ephesians. All right? 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says this, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Now, as I've read those variety of metaphors and those verses there, you'd see that sometimes it's called a helmet of what? Or a breastplate of faith, and ours is called a breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians. Another time it's called the shield of salvation. And we know in Ephesians called the shield of faith. So don't make it so particular all the time here. But we know that we are in a battle and we know that we need God's armor. And so if I was going to say here seven pieces, I could call this seven pieces of for battle protection. I could call this in Ephesians maybe seven central gifts from God. Or I could call this seven key truths of the Christian faith. But we'll just stick right now with seven pieces for battle protection. And we're just going to go through this quite quickly this morning. First one, it says the belt of truth. What is that? The belt of truth. What is the truth? We're supposed to wrap ourselves with this belt of truth. Well, the truth we know from the scriptures is God's word. God's word is the truth. We are sanctified by the truth. We know that Jesus himself said what? I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus Christ is the epitome of truth. We know what is false because we know what is true. We are able to distinguish right from wrong, true from false, because of our faith and trust in this truth, this reality of Christ. And so as you think upon what truth is, you must go to this word to discover that truth and to realize that truth. Outside of Christ, we might have had a quasi-idea of what was true, but this is ultimate truth right here. Number two, it says the breastplate of righteousness. It covers our chest if you're a Roman soldier here. What is righteousness? The word's found throughout the scriptures in the Bible, you know that. And yet, is it talking about our righteousness? The Bible says that our righteousness is nothing but what? Filthy rags. Can't be our righteousness. So this armor, this breastplate of righteousness must and has to be the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's other verses that we're clothed. As Christians, you are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that marvelous? That's so wondrous. And when God again looks at us, he doesn't see the filth and the stink of Gary. He sees Jesus' righteousness. It's amazing. Amazing. Number three, it says shoes of the gospel of peace. What's the gospel? Gospel means good news. It's the good saving news. It's the message of salvation. It's a message of peace. Peace. Are we talking about peace between warring countries? No. The one particular, singular, most important peace that you could ever want or desire is peace between you and God. Amen? And that peace comes through the gospel. We are reconciled to God through the gospel message, through the work of the cross, through the filling of the Spirit. That peace, we were enemies with God. We were at odds with God until we received that glorious promise of peace. This is such good news. Other places in the scriptures it says in Isaiah again 52:7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, this gospel of peace. This is wonderful. Who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Romans 10:12-17. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, the gospel of peace. Number four, we have a shield of faith. That shield of faith covers our entire body. What is faith? Well, faith in the scriptures is our trust, unwavering trust in Jesus Christ. It is absolute and total reliance upon our Trinitarian God. Faith, we are saved by what? Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It says a helmet of salvation. Salvation. We are saved, past, present, and future, of all of our sins. Isn't that glorious? What are you saved from? It means to be rescued. Rescued from what? Saved from what? We have to ask those questions, don't we? Because we can throw those eight-cylinder words out all the time and speak our Christianese, and people don't understand what we're talking about. Are you saved? You ask that to a pagan, saved from what? Or I've talked to, when I go into the prisons, I talk about salvation. I've said this, you know, what are we saved from, gentlemen? And they'll say, well, saved from myself. What's that mean? You know, I mean, we are saved from the very wrath of God Almighty. We are saved from eternal damnation and condemnation in a real live place called hell. We are saved from that. We are set free and saved and set free from the bondage of slavery of sin. Amen? Hallelujah? Not good news? It really is. It's glorious. Number six, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. What's the Word of God? Well, here's the Word of God. The living Word of God. The inerrant Word of God. The inspired, the God-breathed testimony of this revelation of this Trinitarian God that has been given to you and I through the simple pen on paper, and yet it's so much more than that. It transforms us. It changes us. And if we had realized this, beloved, if we'd realize that every time we open up the pages of this book, God Himself, God Almighty, is speaking, talking, communicating to you and I. And there's power in His Word. There's power in that gospel message. It saves sinners that are heading straight for hell. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we're to put on these pieces. And the seventh thing in this text is prayer. It's prayer. Last but not least, it's prayer. In fact, prayer gets the most ink in this section. Is the most detailed description is prayer. And I tell you what, if you think this through, and prayer is the one thing that we are primarily responsible for in this colossal cosmic battle, and it is indeed a precious gift that we had better not squander, this gift of prayer. And in this text, let's look at it together again. When we are told when to pray, and what to pray, and how to pray, and the expected result and outcome of our prayers. And take note how Paul emphasizes in verse 18 the fullness of prayer. Just look at 18 alone. And he does so by repeating a three-letter Greek word four times in a single verse. And in English, it's a three-letter word as well. The word is all. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Question is, when should we be praying? According to the text, Paul says we should be praying at all times. There's never a time when praying is inconvenient or a waste of time. When is a good time to pray? Right now? Yeah, right now would be a good time to pray. We could stop and pray right now. How about tomorrow? Is tomorrow a good time? Tomorrow's a great time to pray. How about the day after that? That's a great time to pray as well. How about the day after that? That's a great time to pray. There's never a time when it's not a good time to pray. Pray at all times. Scriptures would tell us, pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. Give thanks to the Lord. Pray. How should we pray? It tells me in this text as well. How should we pray? It says we should pray in the Spirit. We should pray in the Spirit. When we pray, it had better be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that is the only way in which we can pray. In the Spirit of God, all true prayer is Spirit-induced prayer. And we are told to be ready and alert to prayer, to stick with it, to persevere in prayer, to remain steadfast in prayer. Don't quit. Don't stop praying. Pray. Pray. What should we pray? When we pray, we're to pray all types of prayers. It says prayers, all prayers. Prayers of supplication and petition. Prayers of praise and adoration and thanksgiving. Prayers of repentance and confession. God desires to hear it all. Who should we pray for? Well, the text tells me here, we should be praying for all the saints. We should be praying for one another in a continuous, persevering way. Many, at times, make the statement, I've heard it, I don't know what to pray. What should I pray for? I'd say pray. Pray for him and pray for her, or pray for her or pray for him. Take out your church directory and pray over every single person in this church. Pray for the saints. Me and Alfie had the privilege of doing this a couple of days back, Thursday. We just took out the directory, and me and Alfie just laid you before God, and we lifted up your names. We prayed God would do a work in your lives. It's awesome. It's wonderful. What I love about this text is that the Apostle Paul personalizes this instruction on prayer by simply asking this. Verse 19. And would you also pray for me, he says. Would you pray for me? Beloved, I want you to think this through. How often do you ask others to pray for you? Serious. When was the last time someone came up to you and said, could you please pray for me? I believe the conviction that we feel from this text is that God expects us to pray. To pray much and to pray often, but unfortunately we don't. We don't pray because of our pride. We think we know better. We think we got it together. We don't need any help from God. I got it. I got my act together. We may not pray because of our lack, just ignorance. Just ignorant. We don't understand this whole concept of prayer. We don't know the power of this prayer and this great thing that we are able to do. We might lack the faith. We might lack the belief in the power and joy in communicating and connecting with God Almighty. We are called and commanded to pray. But we should see prayer. We should see prayer as an urgent need. Do you see prayer as an urgent need? It should be. As an urgent need and a joy and a privilege to pray, and not some sort of twisting of your arm. And yes, prayer takes work. Prayer takes blood, sweat, and tears at times. God has commanded us to pray. And yet, believe it or not, I've had people that I know actually make this statement to me when it came to praying. I need to pray about it. They needed to pray about whether or not they were going to pray. In other words, God commands it, and yet they still need to pray about obeying it. It was kind of weird at times. What it really comes down to, beloved, is it just becomes a lazy, lame, good-for-nothing excuse. Pray specifically, he says in this text. Verse 19 and 20. Pray specifically that we would all open our mouths with holy boldness and proclaim the sweet saving message of the good news of Jesus Christ. We would preach the gospel here. We would teach the gospel. We would pray the gospel and proclaim the gospel and live in light of the gospel. It's amazing how often you'll find in the scriptures the prayer, the particular prayer for boldness when it comes to sharing the gospel. And I would agree with that. That's probably what we need the most. In Acts chapter 4, It's a great scene where the disciples are meeting together. And they say this, there's some persecution going on. And it says in verse 29, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." They prayed for a boldness. And it's amazing. Verse 31, a few verses later, that prayer is answered. "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." God answers prayer, doesn't he? Colossians 4:3, Paul says this, "And at the same time," he says, "pray also for me," for us, "that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, and again, on account of which I'm in prison." He prays that God would open the door for the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, "Finally, brethren," or brothers and sisters, he says, "pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and spread rapidly and be glorified," or be honored, just as the word was glorified and honored in your lives as well. We need to go forth this Christmas season with the gospel on our lips, beloved, with a holy boldness. And I would say, let's pray for that. Pray for that. Prayer is our battle plan. Prayer is our war strategy. Prayer is what we are responsible for. And yet God is the one who inhabits our prayers and answers our prayers and delivers for us through prayer and moves as a result of our praying. That is just one of those great, profound, fantastic mysteries. Don't stop praying. His kingdom comes, and His will is done on earth as it is in heaven through the sovereign means of prayer. I'm convinced the only reason that Common Ground is still standing after 14 incredible years on this wonderful, God-given 13 acres is because of the faithful prayers of some faithful saints. Amen? I'm convinced. Now, whatever we decide to use as a title for these seven special virtues of Christianity, there's something that ties it all together. The bottom line is that when we wear the armor of God, we are actually, in actuality, wearing Christ. When we put on the armor, we are really putting on Jesus Christ. When we attach that belt of truth around our waist, Jesus is that truth. When we put on the breastplate of righteousness, Jesus is our righteousness. When we put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, Jesus is both the gospel and our peace. When we take up the shield of faith, we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When we cover our head with the helmet of salvation, Jesus alone is our salvation. And when we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Jesus is that Word. And His Spirit is what fills us and empowers us. We must, beloved, be consumed with Christ and saturated with Christ. We must put on Jesus Christ. If I was to ask you, where do we find this Christ? So that we can be consumed and saturated and infused and clothed with Christ. We find Him in His sanctifying truth. We find Him in His living Word. We find Him in His saving gospel message. We find Christ in faith through the work of His Spirit. We find Him and see Him in His glorious, perfect righteousness. We find Him in His salvation. We find Him through humble, heartfelt prayer. I want Jesus, don't you? I want Him. I want you to find him. I want you to discover him. I want us all to discover Jesus anew and afresh and in just such a vibrant way that we would thirst and hunger and devour and want and need Christ. He's so much. He has so much to offer us. May we never, ever, ever take off that armor that has been gifted to us. And may we stay faithful in prayer as God answers our prayers for the fame of his name. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we bow now in prayer. You've commanded us to pray. We desire to pray. We delight in prayer. We know we discover you and find you and meet with you and connect with you in prayer. So hear our prayers. Lord, we need you. We need you all the time, 24/7. And Paul, it says, because of his boldness with the gospel, it says that he was an ambassador in chains. Lord, my prayer is that we would be bold enough to realize that, you know what, it could cost us a prison sentence. To be bold with the gospel could cost us our very lives, Lord. Paul knew that. The apostles understood that, Lord. May we be that people being true soldiers of the cross, unashamed of the gospel, wearing all the pieces, all the time, all for your glory. Lord, I thank you again for meeting with us this morning in your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.